So, being a lover of rock music and everything, one of my favorite Christian rock bands is Audio Adrenaline. If you hadn't heard them before, go check them out. You can Google them. But 1996, they had an album come out. It was the summer of my senior year in high school. And the song was called See Through. And has one of my favorite lines in that song of all time. And it goes like this. It says, I would love to be made perfect, but instead I have the grace of God. You should look through me to see what I want to be. Just like you have to pretend you can see through the screen behind me to see the cross, to be more like Jesus. Because I want to be see-through. I want the things that I share this morning not to be my words, but God's words. So hopefully that takes place. Luke chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 17, which is a very awkward place to start a message at, because it's the tail end of a story. See, the disciples and Jesus, they just came off this spiritual high. They're hanging out with 5,000 folk. They just got done feeding all these people, right? This is before electricity. You couldn't put something in the microwave. You couldn't go down to the pizza shop and buy pizza. You know, it took like hours to make bread. You know, you had to go fishing to get your food. You had to go hunting to get something to eat. And so Jesus just had this amazing miracle where he took 5 loaves of bread, which I'm going to go buy some bread after church here this morning, and he got 2 fish, and he prayed over it, and he fed 5,000 people. And that's just counting the men. That's not counting the women and children that were there. So they were busy ministering. They were working hard, and they just came off of this spiritual high. Now they're kind of alone. They're off to the side a little bit. And chapter 9, verse 18 says, after taking some much-needed chill time alone to pray, because that's what Jesus was doing, right? He was getting some alone time. He'd just been with the crowds, with the masses. He needed some time to unwind, some time to pray, to hear from the Father again. And so he goes over to the disciples, the 12 of them, and he asks them a question. He said, who do the people say I am? What's going on in the rumor mill? What's the buzz? What's the word going on? What are people saying about me? And so they give him an answer. And they said, some of the people are saying that you're John the Baptist, which, by the way, at this point in time, he had just been beheaded. Some say that you're John the Baptist, who was out in the wilderness calling people to repentance. Come, God is about to do something. Get right with him. Some say that you're him. Some say you're Elijah, who's been gone for a long, long time. Some think you're Elijah. Come back. Because of the miracles you're doing, the things you're doing in people's lives. Some think you're one of the other prophets of old that are back from the dead. Earlier in that passage, that's exactly what was talked about. And so they're just regurgitating what they heard everybody else saying while they were passing out all this food that miraculously just came out of nowhere because Jesus prayed and a miracle happened. But then Jesus starts meddling. He says, okay, that's what people are saying about me. Right, that's good. I don't take a whole lot of stock in the media. He says, but who do you say that I am? Now he's meddling. Now you're getting up in my grill. Now you're really asking me what I really think. And of course, the one disciple that never is short of having something to say, Peter, gets up and he says, well, you're the Christ of God. And in a parallel passage in Matthew, it says Jesus tells him, you were right. You didn't come up with that on your own. My Father revealed that to you. Because that's not something flesh and blood can understand, but only something that the Spirit of God can give you an understanding of. You are the Christ of God. Christ is a Greek word The equivalent in Hebrew would be Messiah. What does that even mean? The Christ, the Messiah. I'll give you a quick definition. It means he's God's anointed one. He's the chosen one. Right? He's the deliverer. There's nobody else like him. Him and him alone. He's the one that they've been waiting for. And he's right there in their midst. So after Jesus shares that with them and tells Peter, you didn't come up with this on your own, Jesus decides to tell his disciples, shh, keep this on the down low. Keep it on the hush hush. Don't go around telling everybody. And it got me thinking, well, why would Jesus do that, right? And I'll give you two possible explanations. One, their perception historically of who the Messiah would be is drastically different than who the Messiah really was. They expected their Messiah to be a deliverer indeed, but to also be a liberator from the Romans who ruled the world at that time. Not a liberator of sin, but of the Romans. So they weren't looking for a Messiah like how Jesus was. Second, I'm sure you can relate to this. A lot of times God generally doesn't tell us everything, does he? He shares portions here and there at times. Especially he doesn't tell us things in advance. And why? Because we couldn't handle it. We wouldn't be ready to receive it as truth. If God would have told Billy Graham when he was 5 years old what he'd be doing, a five-year-old would probably not have a clue what that even meant. Probably even laugh and go back to playing with his toys. Right? Same thing with us. God doesn't always tell us things ahead of time because we can't always handle it. Now, there are times where he does, but generally speaking, he doesn't. And at this time, he's with the 12. He's away from the crowd. And you know what it's like. You don't put your business out on Facebook and tell everybody. Right? When you really are struggling, when you have something going on, you keep it within a very close-knit group of friends that you know you can trust and you can share it with. And that's what Jesus is doing by telling them something like this, that he's the Messiah. That's who I am. But don't tell anybody yet. And then it goes on. Because my pages are out of order. And he begins to tell them more. More things that they can't understand, that they don't grasp. In verse 22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. That's not the kind of Messiah they were looking for. That's not what they were wanting. That's not what they were expecting. But that's what Jesus told them. Now we're going to get into the meat of what I feel God has put on my heart to share this morning. Suffering, rejection, and death. Now, whether you're a believer, you're a Christian, or whether you're not a believer, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. As a believer, you've been on both sides of the fence, though, with that. Because there was a time in your life where you weren't following Jesus. And as a non-believer, I can look back and I can say, well, Jesus, if following you involves suffering and rejection and death, then screw you, I don't need you. Because I can suffer all on my own. I can do that without you. What do I need you for, then? You're just going to make life worse. I mean, haven't you watched the news? You see what's going on down in Texas with the hurricanes and in Florida and the fires out west? What about 911 for crying out loud? As a non-believer, Jesus, you're telling me that you're coming to suffer, you're coming to be rejected, and that you're going to die? What good does that do for me? I don't need you to do that for me. I can do that all by myself. And even as believers, sometimes we can get in that mindset. We can get frustrated with God. And God's okay with that. He loves us enough to hear our hearts. He's not afraid of tough questions. He's not afraid of when we're upset with him. We can come to him with these things. In fact, like I said, sometimes as believers, we can struggle with that. Especially when you read verses like in Matthew 5:45 where it says, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And we can feel like, Lord, haven't I done this for you? Haven't I done that for you? And this is how you repay me? I'm trying to follow you and I'm suffering for it. And I'm going through pain. There's issues going on with my family, with my children, and my kids and stuff like that, right? But this morning, there's still hope. I offer you hope. Hope isn't something that I'm going to give you. It's something that Jesus says at the tail end of that verse in 22. He says, but on the third day, be raised. So Jesus tells them prophetically that in the future, he's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be killed. But in 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. And there's that glimpse of hope. But if you're not expecting it, if you don't understand it, then you don't get it. And it doesn't make sense. And you still ask the question, why suffering? Why rejection? You know, if you're like me, you know, the more likes I get on Facebook, the better I feel about myself. I don't like to be rejected. I don't like when people, you know, tell me, you know, get into an argument with me on Facebook and stuff like that, right? Or Twitter or whatever it is. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to be rejected, right? Teenagers, you know what it's like when you ask out a young man or you ask out a young lady and they tell you no. It stings. It hurts. You're hoping for a yes. You're probably expecting a no anyways, but you're going to try. Being rejected, it doesn't feel good. And yet we come back to the question of why suffering. Now, let me give you a few common reasons. None of these are exhaustive reasons. And I'm not going to like tell you every reason there is under the rainbow because I don't know. But here are a few common ones that the Lord put on my heart as I was studying this. Number one, a reason for suffering is the consequences for bad decisions. Galatians chapter 6 talks about you reap what you sow. If you sow to your spirit the things of the Spirit, you reap good things. You reap the fruit of the Spirit in your life. If you sow stupidity, if you sow to the flesh, it's no wonder good things ain't coming your way, right? For instance, singles, if you're dating a non-Christian, consequences of that may not be so good. Now, granted, there are those who are fortunate that they date a non-Christian, they end up marrying a non-Christian, and God ends up saving their spouse. Lee Strobel, his movie was just out. Just came out on DVD and Blu-ray. It's a great story that kind of goes along that. But that's not always the case, and there's even more suffering involved in that. When we're dating someone who's not a Christian, when we're a believer. Another consequence of bad decisions, gossiping. We all like to talk. And we like to hide it and say, well, could you pray for this person? And sometimes it's genuine and sometimes it's not. And sometimes even if it's genuine, we probably shouldn't mention some of those things because it's gossip. And it goes on. So why is it that people don't trust me? Why is it that I don't have the best reputation? Why is it that people don't come and talk to me? Because maybe I share too much information. Loose lips sink ships. Another example of consequences of bad decisions. If you go out and mow the yard with a push mower and it's wet and it's slippery and you don't wear shoes and you're barefooted and you wonder why you had to go to the doctor and you're missing a toe, those are consequences to bad decisions, right? We all make bad decisions. We would all love to make perfect decisions. But sometimes the decisions we make aren't good and the consequences involve suffering. Number two, sometimes standing for the truth can cause suffering. In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Sometimes taking a stance for the truth is going to cause suffering. You might lose a friend. Some examples in the media. You might get labeled a homophobe if you lovingly have a friend and you share with them that the Bible says homosexuality is a sin in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or you might be labeled an anti-feminist or a chauvinist because you believe abortion is murder. And they want to say, "Well, you don't believe in women's rights if you're a guy. Or even if you're a woman, you don't believe in women's rights. You're a feminist. You're a chauvinist." You might get labeled something negative and get persecuted and shunned because you're standing for truth in the scriptures. Probably the most common reason, number three, of why suffering takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. It would be the fall. When Adam and Eve screwed up and ate the fruit and disobeyed God, and sin entered the world, and the world fell. The world was cursed. Right? And a result of that curse is what? Now we get old, we get wrinkly and ugly, and we die. And so do animals, and so do plants. The earth is cursed. In other words, because sin entered the world, there's suffering. Whether you follow Jesus or you don't follow Jesus, the rain falls on the good or the bad. There's going to be suffering because we live in a fallen world. That's probably the easiest example to give because it affects everybody and everything. Number four, another reason for suffering is because God has a miracle in mind. He wants to demonstrate His glory in your life and in your situation. An example of that, and sometimes we're guilty of this, in John 9, 1 through 3, the disciples were hanging out with Jesus, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this kid was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And Jesus touched this blind man and gave him sight and healed him. Why was Dawson born with all the complications? Was it because his parents sinned? Was it because he sinned? That's a demonstration of God's glory. Look at what God's doing in that little kid's life. Another example of a miracle, God wanting to demonstrate his glory in your life, goes back to 1 Kings 17. My girls and I were actually reading this in the Action Bible a couple weeks ago. So Elijah is on the run because he just told the wicked evil king and his wicked evil wife that it's not going to rain for 3 years. And their God is supposedly Baal, the god of rain. And so Elijah stands up to them, stands up against truth. And he says, "It's not going to rain for 3 years." And they're like, "Kill him. Get him." And he takes off running. And God sends him into hiding. And after a time where he's hidden, God brings birds to bring food to him. And the little creek that he's at dries up. And so now it's like, "Now what do I do, God?" When God sends him to this town outside of Israel. And in this town is known for worshiping the god of Baal, the god of the rain. And Elijah's like, "You're going to send me over there? Are you kidding me?" And God says, "Go over there You're going to run into a widow. Here's what I want you to say to her. When he goes to her, he finds her. She's picking up sticks. And he says, could you get me something to drink? And she says, sure. She doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know who she is. And then he says, by the way, while you're getting me something to drink, could you make me a sandwich, woman? No. No, he says, while you're getting me something to drink, could you make me a little cake? Could you make me a little bit of bread or something to eat? Because I'm really hungry. And she's picking up her stick. She's like, well, I can get you the glass of water. But I can't really make you nothing to eat because right now the sticks that I'm collecting, see, there's a famine going on. The rivers have dried up because there's been no rain. People are starving to death. There's famine in the land. And so the sticks that I'm picking up are to make the last meal for my son and I before we die. And she says, but I really can't. And Elijah says, God will show you that he will provide for you. And so she trusts what he says, and she goes and she makes him something. And the miracle that happened was every time she went to that jar of flour to make some bread, every time she went to that jar of oil and to make that bread, it never ran out. Every day, for a couple years, the food never ran out. God provided. He wanted to demonstrate his glory. He wanted to bring a miracle, right? And that's why the people thought Jesus was Elijah, because here he was multiplying food where there was no food. He was healing people, right? Because also at the same time, you know, God brings a pastor to stay at your house or a missionary. That's kind of a cool thing. You kind of feel honored that you get to let them come and stay in there. And so while Elijah's staying there, her only son dies. Which makes absolutely no sense. Because it's like, here you're providing a miracle with food, but yet my only kid just died. Just kicked the bucket. Are you kidding me? This doesn't make sense. Why the suffering? And so she asked Elijah if he could do something about it. So he went up and prayed over her son and brought him back from the dead. Another demonstration of why the people thought that Jesus was Elijah. Because Jesus was raising people from the dead, healing the blind, providing food miraculously where there was none. So sometimes when there's suffering, it's because God wants to demonstrate a miracle. He wants to do something supernatural in your life. Maybe in your church, maybe in your region. Number five, for those who are keeping notes on the bulletin that we don't have for the sermon, I don't even have a title for. Number five, another reason why there is suffering. It's so that we can comfort others who are suffering. See, so we go through things sometimes because God wants to comfort us. He doesn't always give us an answer, but he's there for us, and he comforts us. And in turn, when someone else is going through something similar, we can relate, and we can be there for them, and we know what it feels like. See, in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So a lot of times when there's suffering, it's because God wants us to be used by him to be there for somebody else. Can you think of a time in your life where God used you to minister to somebody else? Maybe for something that you have been through. Maybe something you hadn't even been through, but maybe somebody you knew had been through it, and you were able to share that story with them and encourage them, or just be there to weep with them and love them and hold them. God allows suffering because he wants to use us to bring comfort. Earlier I mentioned down in Texas and down in Florida, all the things going on. Did you know, maybe you're not aware of this, the Christian organizations have got there to help out, before the government ones did. You want to talk about an opportunity to serve, to comfort others, to meet their needs. I watched a video on YouTube of a gentleman who owns a furniture store, mattress factory. And he was off a ways from where the flooding was in Texas. And he went ahead and he opened up his store. And he allowed all these people to come and stay there. They're spending the night on beds that are nicer than all the furniture in their house. Talk about an encouraging thing. And when asked, well, what are you going to do with the furniture now that it's used? He says, well, we'll just have a use sale and we'll knock the price down. And not only that, but the people in the community, when they heard about this, I saw them on the videotape. It was a couple sitting at a table eating, and they asked him, what are you eating now that you don't have a home to go to? What kind of food are you eating? He says, well, we're eating steak. Because some of the restaurants donated food. So they're eating food that normally they probably wouldn't even be able to afford or eat. We're going to talk about an opportunity where God can use people to minister and to comfort others. And of course, there's churches and pastors that are down there praying with people and ministering to people. So suffering, just one of the common reasons, is because God wants to use us to comfort others. And which brings me to number 6. Personally, if I'm honest, this is the easiest example I can give you. And the answer as to why is there suffering is, I don't know. Because there are times where I don't know why. I'm 40 years old now. I'm going through a midlife crisis, okay? I've done 2 funerals in my lifetime. The first funeral was for a 2.5-year-old girl who died of SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. I don't know why that happens. I don't know why that baby died, but other ones didn't. I don't know. The second funeral that I did was for a 20-year-old who used to come to our church here, Jeffrey Cooper, who died in a dirt bike incident. I don't know why. I can't tell you why that happened. It's okay if we don't know why. It's okay if we don't know why. Another example, and I actually just came across this last night while I was on the internet looking at videos instead of working on my message like I should have been. And there is a gentleman, 34 years old. His name is Nabil Qureshi. Maybe you've heard of him. The teenagers, you guys should remember him. We watched a couple of videos of his. He wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, where he was raised as a Muslim, and not just like any old Muslim. Like, he actually studied. He memorized whole portions of scripture. Like, he knew his stuff. He was on his way to becoming a spiritual leader in Islam. And through the witness of a young man in college, he ended up flipping the script and turning to Christ. He served with Ravi Zacharias. If you know who that is, super intellectual dude, has a ministry called Let My People Think. It's on WCRF. Just phenomenal. It's stuff that's over our heads a lot of times, or at least mine, maybe not yours, but stuff that's over my head that I'd have to listen to that message like numerous times just to kind of get what he was getting at. But this young 34-year-old worked with Ravi Zacharias and went around and shared his faith in universities. In fact, I believe he was a doctor, even before God called him into ministry. 34 years old, he died yesterday. Found out he had severe stomach cancer, I believe. And he would post a video blog almost every week where he would talk to the people and ask for people to pray for him, where he wasn't just saying, woe is me, but he was saying, God wants to use this for a reason. I don't know, understand why. And the last video that he posted, which was this month before he passed, he said, God, I'm trusting you for a miracle, but if you choose not to, I will still trust you. He just passed away yesterday. So sometimes when God allows suffering and you don't know why, it's okay. Number seven. There goes the 3-point sermon, right? Number seven, why is there suffering? I don't know. That was number six. Number seven is, but God does know. And did you know that nothing surprises God? Nothing? If there's anything you take out of this, take this part here. God does not allow or orchestrate a situation for no reason. He has a purpose for everyone and everything. And sometimes we forget that, because sometimes we think we got to be in charge and we got to make our own decisions and we got to have a 5-year plan or we got to have a 10-year goal, you know, especially if we're younger and we're getting out of high school or going into college or whatever, we got to have a plan for our lives. What are you doing? The dude who invented VeggieTales, Phil Vischer, by the way, he lost his business. He had to ask, why, God, why? And different messages I've heard, and he speaks at universities, and he has said, God had to show me that I needed to make sure that I loved him more than I loved what I could do for him. And so he lost his, he wanted to be the Walt Disney of the Christian community, and he lost his dream. Didn't surprise God. Surprised him. Surprised me. You know, I'm an avid VeggieTale lover. Now I have kids, I have someone to watch them with me, right? But God does not allow or orchestrate a situation for no reason. He has a purpose and a plan for everyone and everything. Now this is where we get into some difficult and some hard teachings here. There's some doctrines, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, the fact that God is sovereign, all-powerful, and in control. In Romans 9, and I'm not going to read all of it because it's really weighty. He tells a story about a woman who has twins. And God says, the younger will rule over the oldest. And God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Paul goes on to say in here, he goes, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he even says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion on. So then it depends not on human will or extortion, but on God who has mercy. And then he goes on to give the example of Pharaoh. And he begins to talk about how there are vessels created for honor and vessels created for dishonor. And Pharaoh obviously did not follow the God of Israel. He did not follow Yahweh. And in the scriptures back in Exodus, it says that God hardened his heart. And that's a tough thing that we can struggle with. Well, why would God harden somebody's heart? Let me try to explain it best I can. Don't hold it against me if it's not very good. You can probably find better explanations. But if you're the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, And in your culture, you're God. And some punk snot-nosed kid who was supposed to have died when you sent a decree out to kill all the Jewish kids a certain age and under, who grew up in your home, who grew up in luxury, murders one of your people and then takes off and then comes back and has the audacity to say, guess what, Pharaoh? You're not the real God, and my God says, let my people go. I don't know about you, but when people tell you what to do and you think you're all that, you do not want to hear it. And your heart will get hardened. And so God, by using a vessel of honor, Moses, demonstrated what a vessel of dishonor was in Pharaoh. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's a tough teaching. In another portion of Scripture, Jesus told his disciples, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. And we forget that sometimes. We forget that God's chosen us. He's asked us to be a part of his plan. Now, we can become like the Jews were, and we can become haughty and think we're God's chosen people, and we don't want nothing to do with the rest of y'all. Or we can choose to say, God, I don't deserve this, but thank you. And I want to tell others about who you are. So when suffering occurs, we have to understand that God has a plan for it. He doesn't waste pain. There's an old devotional called Streams in the Desert. And if you've ever read it, it is not going to tell you that if you just pray, God will make everything better. In that devotional, it was written by a missionary's wife who collected sermons and poems and things while she was doing missionary work. And if anything, it tells you to embrace suffering as if it was from God. Because sometimes it might just be. Great devotional. Check it out. It's very poetic. I think they make a modern-day version for those who don't like to read the old-fashioned stuff. I like the old-fashioned stuff, though. Makes me have to work. Makes me think. But God isn't unaware. God is not surprised when bad things happen, when suffering comes. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, God's not surprised. Now, for the believer, for those here today that you've placed your faith in Jesus as a believer, Romans 8:28 speaks to you. And there's been numerous songs, and they play on the radio. And in fact, as I was studying for this week, at least two times, the Lord, when I woke up, had the same song on my mind. And I couldn't figure out where I'd heard it from or I knew who the artist was. The Newsboys had done this rendition. But it just talks about your love never fails. And it talks about how all things work together for my good. And it's taken from this passage where it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Let me give you the Amplified Version's take on that verse, because it adds a little more meat to it. It says, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and his purpose. So nothing surprises God. And the things that are going on in our lives are happening for a reason. And they may not feel good, and they may not look good, but God has a purpose to it, and it's for your good. It's actually for your good, believe it or not. There have been times where I've been rejected. There have been times, I'll just throw the example out there. There's this one girl I dated, and I'd even brought her to church. I think I sat right about there back then. And we were just becoming friends. I would bring her to the youth group at times. And we only went out like one time. And I would call her, and she'd never be home. And then I found out she was taking dinner to a friend of hers that worked midnight shift. And I was like, okay. Well, I just quit calling her after that. And it kind of hurt. And I was just like, you know, God, screw women. They're nothing but trouble. Samson was right about Delilah. They're nothing but trouble. And I said, it's just you and me, God. I'm going to be a bachelor to the rapture. Let's just do life. Let's do this. And about 6 months later, God introduced me to my wife. I didn't know she was my wife yet. But because I was being rejected, because I was suffering, because I was kind of upset with God and said, fine, God, let's just do it. You and me, let's roll. And I surrendered it to him. He had a plan and a purpose behind it. Amen? Let me give you a couple Old Testament examples of God not being surprised, of God orchestrating and allowing things to happen. The story of Abraham. The Jewish nation wouldn't even exist if God hadn't pulled Abraham out and said, I've chosen you, and I will make a great nation from your seed. And at a very old age, God blessed him with a son. Now, the first time he had a son, but it wasn't with his wife, it was illegitimate. And he thought he had to help God out. And you can see the turmoil that's causing over in the Middle East. Because one says, no, I'm from the chosen son. No, I'm the one that the promise is given to. But the story of Abraham and God blessing him with a son and making a great nation, the nation of Israel, out of that. The story of Moses. Right? I've already gave that example. He was supposed to die with all the other kids, but his mother said, I'm going to stand up for this and I'm not going to let him be killed. And he lived and grew up in the Pharaoh's home, being raised by the Pharaoh's daughter, I believe. In fact, the Pharaoh's daughter said, go get one of the Hebrew women to come and take care of her, or take care of this boy. So his own mother got to raise him under the safety of the Pharaoh's house when all other kids his age, it must have been really rough. You know, you'd have nobody to play with. You know, everybody would be older or younger than you. It's just a side comment. The story of Moses, God demonstrated that it wasn't a surprise when suffering came, such as the murder of many children. The story of Joseph is a great example in the Old Testament, right? His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. Yeah, okay. So maybe he was a tattletale probably, and he ticked his brothers off a lot, and they smacked him around probably. And they sold him off into slavery. The scriptures say that God gave him two dreams, two visions. And out of those dreams and out of those visions, God set a course for his life. And having been put in a place of position and then knocked down and thrown in jail, having been put here and knocked down, God had a purpose and a plan, and he used this Joseph to become second in command of Egypt. When there was a famine, God used him to keep people alive. And another great example in the Old Testament is Job, right? What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I still praise him. Even though this really sucks and it really hurts, all his kids died, he lost all his livestock, his money, his finances, even his own wife told him to curse God and die. He said, though he cursed me, I will still praise him. Some New Testament examples, just quickly. Lazarus. Jesus gets sent a message. Hey, your buddy Lazarus is ill. He's not feeling good. Could you just pop on over and just kind of touch him, heal him, and everything will be good now? And instead, Jesus sits on a rock and he pulls out his fidget spinner and he just dilly-dallies for a day or two, and Lazarus dies. And he gets there, and Mary and Martha come out. Why? What took you so long? Why didn't you hurry? Now he's dead. And Jesus said there's a purpose and a reason behind it. And he raised him to life again. It didn't surprise him. He knew it was coming. And yet, he still wept. He still wept. Because sin causes death because of the fall. Another example in the New Testament is in the book of Acts, the story of Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr who died for his faith. He told the religious leaders, it's your fault that Jesus died because you rejected him and God raised him from the dead and he's the Messiah and you got it all wrong. And they said, heck no. So they started forming a Congo line where they picked up rocks and just chucked them at him. And in fact, there was a young guy off to the side that would hold the guy's coats for him while they're getting their rocks and stoning this dude to death. Didn't surprise God when that happened. In fact, in the passage, Stephen looks up to heaven and he says, I see Jesus standing next to God. Standing, not seated, standing. As if to, bravo, you didn't fold when the chips were down. And Stephen died. But that didn't surprise God because through that, the young man that was holding the coats for the guys that were picking up the stones, his name was Saul. And he went on to be just like those guys and start killing those who followed Jesus. And then God went ahead and got a hold of his life. We call him the Apostle Paul. None of these things surprise God. Nothing surprises God. And I've already alluded to this, but we as Christians, just because God's chosen us, we are not entitled. Here's why. God's grace is undeserved. It's unmerited and it's unearned. It's a free gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 in the Amplified Version says this, for it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered you from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's not through your own effort. Excuse me. But it is the undeserved gracious gift of God. It's not a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own masterpiece, a work of art created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and ready to be used for good works. Which, by the way, God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we could walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. Anybody fallen asleep yet? Don't feel bad. I don't. I'm a little sleepy too. We're coming near to the end here. Number eight. My last one. When it comes to suffering, yeah, we want to know why is suffering happening to me? Why is crap happening? But here's another question we need to ask. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did he have to be rejected? Why did he have to die? The answer is to pay for our sins. The just for the unjust. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't looking to be cool with God. We just wanted to do what we wanted to do. But God still loved us ahead of time, before we were even born. And he demonstrated his love by sending Jesus. In conclusion, everybody's getting antsy now, right? In conclusion, Luke 9:23 says, "What does it look?" Or, yeah, Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever who loses his life for my sake will save it." So, Luke 9:23. What does it look like to deny yourself? What does it look like to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus? Maybe coming and help Betty in the clothing ministry or in the rummage sale this week. Sacrificing some of your time. What does it look like if we're going to deny ourselves and follow Jesus? If we're going to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me, I'm going to follow you. What does it look like? Maybe it's something radical like selling your house and moving to Warren so that you can be light in the darkness. When I lived up in Cleveland, there was a group from the church that we had gone to who they were college students, and they went and they lived in this house in the hood. There was a group of them. The church supported them. They were basically missionaries. They went and lived in this house in the hood that the church rented for them and paid for them to live there. And when I talk about the hood, I mean there was like crack house across the street. There was prostitution going on outside at 2 in the morning. And this is the neighborhood that they're choosing to go and live in. The neighborhood that most of us would never want to go to. Never live in. They went and they actually intentionally and purposefully went to this area to stay there. And they committed to be there for a year. And they didn't have to work. The church supported them like missionaries. So what did they do other than just play with fidget spinners and watch TV and stuff? No, they went out. They played with the kids who played basketball in the neighborhood park. They went and played with the kids who hung out in the street. They prayed with people. They loved on people. They were the hands and feet of Jesus. So maybe what it looks like to deny yourself and take up your cross daily is something radical like that. I don't know. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. I don't know. God wouldn't be surprised by it. Maybe you would. I don't know. What's that look like for you? Maybe it's something simple like making a recommitment to have a regular quiet time with the Lord on a regular basis. Just getting into the Word. Even if it's for 5 or 10 minutes. Spending some time in prayer, popping in a worship CD or something. Maybe it's just something simple like that. Maybe it's committing to intentionally share the gospel on a daily basis or weekly. Or going in 2 weeks on Wednesday to stand around the flagpole at school and pray with other students, even if you're the only one or there's only 3 or 4 other ones with you. Can I give a testimony to that? When I was in high school, I went and was a part of CU at the Pole. Yeah, as old as I am, they still had it back then. And a buddy of mine who was not a Christian, later, after he became a Christian, he came and told me, he's like, I'm sitting on the bus and I see you out there. I'm like, well, JJ's out there and he's cool, right? Probably one of the only friends that ever said this. JJ's out there and he's praying with these guys and he's cool. Like, and he never said nothing to me about any of this. In fact, I don't even know if he's ever said nothing to me about Jesus or prayer or nothing like that. He's like, but it got the wheels clicking for him. And even though I hadn't even said anything to him, my life was a witness to him. And that was just one seed of many seeds. And he ended up giving his life to Christ at a, I think it was called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames drama. And him and another buddy of mine that God moved from Akron out here, whose dad was a pastor and a buddy that went to church with him, we all hung out together, you know. And God used us to as a testimony. So just going and standing around flagpole and praying, God can use that even if you don't know he's using it. All this to say, do you trust God to do what is best for you, even if it hurts, even if it doesn't make sense? Will you follow Jesus? Will you take risks? Will you step out on faith? Will you deny yourself? Last example I'll give. You know, the early church, they did a lot of fasting. And it wasn't because they were super spiritual. The reason they fasted 1 day a week, and the money they would have spent on food, that money went to those who were starving who didn't have food. They weren't fasting biblically in the sense of seeking God for a breakthrough or something in particular. They were fasting in order to save money so they could give. So they could do something like that. Skipping you've seen the commercials, you know, for a cup of coffee, you can help feed a poor child overseas, you know. And we've done things like that here at the church. You know, we've adopted kids overseas and stuff like that. What does it look like to deny yourself? Do you trust God even when it doesn't make sense? And if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord and you don't trust Him, I would implore you, I would encourage you, please, don't leave today without doing that, without settling who God is in your life. Is it me sitting on my throne, or is it God sitting on my throne? Who rules the roost? Who's in control?